Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then over in the fourth chapter, verse 12 and 13. I know both. Everybody say both. How to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both. Everybody say both. To be full and to be hungry. And then say it again. Both. To abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Praise God. May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. I feel like I'm talking to a generation that's challenged on four points like no other generation. The church of this generation is facing the greatest task of any generation because according to all the computer readouts, world readouts, there's probably well over 1 million people that are born in this world every week. Probably close to 60 million people born a year. These are not just statistics. These are souls, souls that Jesus died for, and souls that Jesus Christ called the true church to reach out to. Secondly, we're facing the deepest need of any human race, physical needs like we've never seen before, disease, cancer, heart disease, mind trouble, sickness, all around us, divorce, and etc. The third challenge we face, this generation facing the strongest competition of any age, the strongest competition. When I say that, I talk about the things that Brother Mike Timonella preached about a little while ago. Competition from the cults, Eastern religions, they're buying our churches. Every church that's for sale in Houston, they're trying to buy. America is being saturated with witchcraft. Homosexuality is at the age or in state where it could be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we are, as a generation here at this conference, we're facing the challenge of the shortest time of any other generation. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in the days when we're going to see the ending of everything that has been prophesied in this old book. We're here to help wind it up. We're the generation upon whom the ends of the world has come. That makes our responsibility quite great. I want you to accept the challenge along with me here today. To meet the challenge, we have the greatest message. The greatest message. When I say the shortest time, Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard and the laborers in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. And there were those that went out the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and then finally the 11th hour. He did not call anybody beyond the 11th hour. He knew that if they did not get the job done, it would not be done. And I feel like we're facing the call of the 11th hour in this church age. The third hour call came on the day of Pentecost. It was the third hour of the day. The sixth hour call came to Samaria when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. In the fourth chapter of John, the Bible said, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he sat down at the well about the sixth hour of the day. So he wanted Samaria. Samaria reached the sixth hour. And then the ninth hour of the day, the Apostle Peter was praying, the Bible said, evidently about the ninth hour, reaching the Gentiles. But then we as a church are the 11th hour generation, and we better do everything that we can. To meet that challenge, we have the greatest message. We don't have to back up. We don't have to compromise. This is a beautiful message of repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and holy living. We certainly need to emphasize that with a positive sound like we never have before. We have the greatest power. We have the power of God. We have the presence of God. I remember years ago when Brother Barnes preached in Jerusalem. He said, God has given us His name. He's given us His power. He's given us His word. He's given us His blood. He's given us His spirit. We have all of these five things so that we can meet the challenge of the hour. And we have the greatest Savior. Thank God. It's not better programs that we need than the United Pentecostal Church. It's not better organizations we need. It's not greater churches we need. It's a greater Savior. Let me tell you here today, I have a deep down desire to know Him. The Apostle Paul certainly gave us a list. Eight different things that he said. First of all, in verse 8, that I may win Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection. Verse 10, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Verse 11, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't reached it yet. I'm not perfect yet. But he said, I am reaching for it. I'm reaching for it. And he said again in verse 14, I'm not just reaching, I'm pressing. We're living in that day that we need to reach forth like never before. We need to press forth like never before. There's got to be a renewed desire in this conference, a renewed desire to do the will of God, a renewed desire to reach the lost at any cost. Everyone needs to have a motto, reach one before 91, because this could be the last year that we'll have an opportunity to labor in the vineyard. The call of the 11th hour demands our very best. Let's renew our desire here. What do you say? I know what desire is. I was reared in a home where desire was the order of the day. Desire was expressed in every way, every prayer, every conversation, every mile that was put on the old Kilgore cars. It was desire expressed. I know what it is. We've got to renew that desire. It's got to begin there. Deep down in my spirit, I've got to say, I may not be as young as I used to be, but I can still have the desire even in a greater manner than I've ever had before. Did Paul know more about Jesus Christ than we knew? Yes. He knew more about Jesus than we know. Did Paul have a greater insight of the sufferings and the glory than we have had? Yes, definitely, he had more of an insight than we have. Any man who has suffered the loss of all things, position and prestige, reputation and power, will know more than somebody else. But at least we can have the same desire that Paul had. I want desire to be renewed in this conference. To have the same desires, we must travel the same road that Paul traveled. We must travel the same road that Jesus Christ traveled. And I want to do my best to reach you here in the few minutes that I have. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know what it is to reach the heights, but I also know what it is to reach the depths. I would have to tell you that last year was perhaps the worst year of all of my life. My church has gone through suffering. They've gone through tribulation. They've gone through trial and testing time. Any church that's out in the forefront, any church that's reaching souls, any church that has a desire to do the will of God, you might as well get ready. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I went through some things this year that I will be able to tell someday, but I can't tell it now. I went through some things this last year that I longed to sit down and just talk to some. I just wished I had somebody, but the Lord wouldn't let me. I wanted to sit down with my dear wife, with my children. If anybody loves me, if anybody pushes and pulls for me, it's my family. I could not sit down and talk to my dear wife, the most understanding of all. It was something the Lord said, you're going to have to bear it by yourself. You're going to have to suffer it all alone. But it was the worst experience that I have ever gone through. I think I know what Paul meant. I know what it is to reach the heights. I know what it is for people to brag on you, for people to trust you, for people to love you, for people to compliment you. But I have learned also what it is to be abased, to get down as low as you can go. And you feel like you can't even lift your head up off the floor. I know what it is. And it's not all over yet. But these things will keep us in balance if we will allow it to. Hallelujah. I want to learn not only how to abound, but I want to learn what it is to be abased. If I would tell my church the things that I've gone through, they would rise up in anger. I cannot tell them now, but someday I will. Amen. I just want you to know through it all, I've learned to love Jesus more. I've learned to trust in Him more. I've learned to depend on Him. I have learned that He is a friend that's closer than a brother. He's a present help in every time of need. I have learned that He's a great God. I have learned that He's a dependable God. I have learned that He's one that I can trust. I have learned that He loves me through all of my trials and every situation of my life. I have learned, the Apostle Paul said, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Yes, we have been full, so full. We have been stuffed. We've been running over with fatness. Fatness of the land. Fatness of praise. Fatness of people. Fatness of the glory. We have been there. Yes, we have. But he said, I've also been hungry. I know what it is to be hungry. I know both to abound and to suffer need. I know what it is to want, and I know what it is to have. I know what it is to be there, and I know what it is to desire to get there. I know what it is to travel the glory road, but I also know what it's like to travel that rough road, the Calvary road. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ, not in my strength, not in my talent, not in my ability, not what I think I am, but I can do it through Christ. Somehow, if I can let Christ be magnified in my body, if I can allow Christ to be glorified in my efforts, if I can just lift Him up, He will do the drawing. Yes, if I can lift up Jesus, if I can live Jesus, if I can eat Jesus, if I can sleep Jesus, if I can preach Jesus, if I can love Jesus, Jesus is everything. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's the beginning and the end. He's our Lord, He's our King, He's our Redeemer, He's our everything. If we have anything, if we accomplish anything, it's going to be because of Him. Praise God. Revelations, yes.
Desires, yes. Visions, yes. But a thorn also. I know what it is to have it. I know what it is to go to the third heaven. I know what it is to see things that we cannot utter. That's what the apostle said. But I know also that there's a thorn in my flesh. And about the time I want to be exalted above measure, I can feel the pricking thorn. I can feel that reminder. It was given to me by Jesus Christ. And He said, I have learned that I'm nothing, but He is everything. I have learned that I can do nothing, but He can do everything. I have learned what a vessel is. I have learned what it is to be yielded. I have learned what it is to be surrendered. And that's what God is looking for in this conference. Those who are willing to surrender. Those who are willing to pay the price. Oh, let's love the Lord. Do you want to travel the glory road? Is that all you're looking for in your ministry? Something bright, something beautiful, something glorious, something flashy, something that'll let you drive a Cadillac and a town car and live in a mansion, something that you can parade before men and say, look at me, look what I am, look what I have done, look at my accomplishments, look at my church. I wonder sometimes if 1 Corinthians 3 doesn't fit us and hit us right between the eyes. It has me. It has hit me so many times. Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Glory Road, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Glory Road, that's the path where you can enjoy pleasures. You can spend your day on the golf course. You can spend your day at the fishing hole. You can spend your day running up and down the highways. You can spend your day in frivolity, talking, laughing, just cutting up in this world. That's the glory road. That's the glory road. We get inspired when we come to these conferences. I want to tell you, there is a difference between inspiration and anointing. We get inspired and we preach a little sermon because we're inspired. And we think we've really done something because we felt good. The truth of the matter, we were just traveling the glory road. We were waiting for people to compliment us. We were waiting for people to say, that's the best sermon I ever heard. We were inspired. I long for this conference to turn the inspiration that we have felt around here through the years. Turn that inspiration into an anointing, a divine anointing, a divine unction, an unction of the Holy Ghost. An unction of the power of God. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. I said at the beginning, it's decision-making time for United Pentecostals. We're going to decide, are we going to go the road, the path of least resistance? Are we going to travel the glory road, something that's smooth, something that's beautiful, something that will pat on the back? Or are we going to get rid of our stinking pride? I feel like God has worked me over real good. Oh, He worked me over real good. I have a desire to get rid of pride. I've had a lot of pride in my heart. Pride destroys nations. It has destroyed cities. It has destroyed families. Pride has brought separation. Children are lost today because of pride. Pride, on the other hand, has offered protection to family members when they knew they were evil. Pride has worked its evil effect on all of us some way, some time or another, whether you want to admit it or not. Pride is self-worship, adoration of who we are, and adoration of what we are. Pride is self-worship. Pride keeps people from confessing wrongdoings. Pride keeps us from facing up the facts about ourselves. Jesus killed the spirit of pride in everything that he did. He killed the spirit of glory, wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting to feel like I can do it more than anybody else. His pride of birth killed, his birth killed the spirit of pride. She brought forth a son, the Bible said, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. His place of birth was a killer of pride. His pride of the place where he lived. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The pride of race was killed. Is not this the carpenter's son? His pride of appearance. Isaiah 53, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. His pride of praise was killed. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The pride of wealth. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The pride of wealth, he's the pride of self-esteem. I am meek and lowly, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly. Pride of superiority, I am one that serveth. I didn't come to travel the glory road. I didn't come to wear the bright apparel. I didn't come for smooth sailing. I didn't come so that everybody would look at me and say, oh, how great, how wonderful, how mighty. No, it was that pride of superiority that was killed. I am one of you, that servant. All I want to do is serve. That should be the spirit, the cry, the desire, and the attitude of our hearts, that we could go home and serve. Not be anybody that's high and mighty. Not be somebody that is really something, but as one who is willing to serve. The pride of learning. The pride of learning. And all of this was killed in his life. The pride of strength. He was crucified through weakness, Paul said. The pride of reputation, he made of himself no reputation. That's the thing we're concerned about. I want to be careful about my reputation. My rep is so important. He did not come to establish a great reputation. He came to do the will of the Father. Pride of power, the Son can do nothing of himself. He always gave credit to the Heavenly Father, that eternal Spirit that dwells in him. He said, he doeth the work. It's not me, but the one that dwelleth in me that doeth the work. The pride of power. The pride of speech. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should say, and what I should speak. And even the pride of death. He cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I hope and pray we can get rid of the stinking pride that holds us down. Somebody said there are three forms of pride. Pride of race, pride of face, and pride of grace. And I believe it. There are those who have black power, those who promote white power, and then there are those who are after the green power. But what we need is the Holy Ghost power, the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. What we need the most is the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not what we are, who we think we are, but it's the power of the Spirit of God within us. I'm not better than anybody else. You're not better than we are. Nobody's better than anybody else. Amen. We're all made from the same lump of mud that Jesus gave us a hope in, a spirit, and poured His Spirit out upon us. We're all of the same lump of clay. Then there's that pride of face. Feeling like that we're more handsome, we're more beautiful, we spend more time preparing ourselves than preparing our hearts. Oh God, help us to get rid of pride in any shape, form, or fashion. Pride goeth before destruction, and Holy Spirit goes before a fall. Let's kill pride in this meeting. Let's be humble before God. Let's not be full of pride because of what we have. because of what God has done for us. Oh, God, help us to have that humble spirit. Humble yourself, and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble yourself, and His presence will cheer you. He will not walk with the proud and the scornful. Humble yourself to walk with God. I'm not here preaching today because I want to or because I feel that I'm anybody that's come along. Somebody. I'm here because they insisted that I come. I wanted to get out of it. But there's something burning in my heart. I love Pentecost. But it's decision-making time. It's decision. What about the pride of grace? The pride of grace. That's the most dangerous of all. Feeling like we're more holy than anybody else. Feeling like that we have it made in the shade. I love our holiness standards. I don't want to change it. But don't have pride in your standards. Have pride in the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, He's the one that brought me where I am. He's the one that's given me everything I have. He's the one that has allowed me to be a part of it. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pride of grace. Feeling like you have it made. Looking down on others and exalting self. Feeling like I've got the greatest standard of anybody. Nobody else has it. I'm the only one traveling this road. Even with self-pity, it's really lonesome the road that I'm traveling because I'm the only one that's really traveling it. What you'd better do is look at what you have and say, that's personal between me and God. And I'm going to keep that pure and I'm going to love it. And I'm not going to violate it. I'm going to let it be a part of my life. But don't judge anybody else. You know, I'm going to say something, and I said it in California last week, and it may not go over too well. But we had better change our lifestyle if we're going to preach hard and strict and straight. You know, it's a little bit hard for me to preach and put everybody in hell that don't believe just like I believe, and then walk out and get in my new Cadillac and drive off. And go into my new home or my nice home. I say we better change our lifestyle to match our holiness standards. That didn't go over too well. I said it's decision-making time. I said it's decision-making time. Are we going to decide? I wish I knew how to say it like Jeff Arnold. Sit down. I say it's decision-making time. Are we going to alter our lifestyles? Are we going to come face to face with reality? Are we going to say we ought to be the most humble people in the world? God brought us a long ways. We didn't have anything, but the goodness of God has brought us where we are. Praise God. When I look back where I have been, and the Lord has brought us a long ways. My oldest brother, R.G., in Oklahoma City is sort of a legend. We expect to get a call anytime. He's had a lot of heart trouble and we just feel that probably it won't be too long. R.G. will pass off the scene. When he dies, a lot of experiences as a teenager will die with him. He called my wife a while back and said, when James gets around to writing that book about Dad, tell him I've got something else. I'd never heard it before. He said, when I was a teenager, there were six of us children. And we were traveling down the highway to get to another place to preach. And Mother was so sick in her body. Had developed a real bad abscess on her body. Finally, Dad pulled into a town and the doctor lanced it. And
got a lot of corruption out. And he said, "Preacher, you better get this woman home and get her in bed. The fever and the infection in her body, she could die." R.G. said, "We gave her the best bed in the house. We gave her the back seat of the car." Said, "We fixed a bed for Mother. The best seat, the bed in the house. And six of us children got in the front seat with Daddy." Now, can you imagine what it was like to be driving down the highway? Six kids in the front seat. Two or three I can get along with. But six of them. Six kids in the front seat with Daddy. But six kids were praying along with Daddy. Six kids were crying for Mother. Six kids were begging for mercy. They'd glance around every once in a while to see how she was doing and kept crying and praying and getting down the road to another place to preach. And after a number of miles, Mother sat up in the back seat and said, "I'm healed now. I'm well now." Praise God. It wasn't glory clothes. It wasn't the glory road. It was the sackcloth road. I wonder how many young preachers really know what sackcloth is all about. I can't remember when I heard a message about sackcloth. You know what I used to do with material like this? I used to pick cotton. My mother would sew sacks together. Let me put it on, Brother Anthony. Mother would sew it together, and I'd go out in the cotton patch and pick cotton all day. And the sack would be worn, and she'd take another. They called it gunny sacks in those days, or toe sacks. And she would put another big patch on it. And I'd go back and pick another day, and then she'd sit down and sew some more that night. That's all we could afford. Those long white cotton sacks was for everybody but us. We had toe sacks. That's about as humble as you can get. That's about as low as you can get. And picking cotton is just next thing to it. I used to outpick anybody in the field. Here's that pride coming out. But you see, I was only 4 feet, 10.5 inches tall. And a big old six-footer one day said, "No wonder you can pick so much. You're right down there where the cotton is. The rest of us have to bend over." This is not a glory road by any means. There's nothing about this that makes you feel proud. There's nothing about this that makes you feel like you've accomplished anything. The next time you preach a great sermon and somebody brags on it and says it's the best they've ever heard, you better go home and put your sackcloth on. Get rid of that pride that's killing all of us. Let's match our holiness with our lifestyle. Let's begin to be that sacrificial living people. Let's be willing to give up everything. A preacher came to me last week and said, "Well, Brother Kilgore, I'll just have to say I don't agree with what you said about sackcloth." Well, I said, "That's all right. There have been a few others that have been wrong, too. But I know that I'm right on target when I start talking about the lifestyle that we have. We better remember where we came from. We better remember the sacrifices of days gone by. We better remember that we were a people that were not a people. We didn't know Him, but He loved us. He reached way down for us. He lifted us." Praise God. The first 5 years of my pastoral ministry, we were so happy. I had become pastor a few months before we married. And then we went into this little church, and the first year we averaged 26 in Sunday school, and I was as happy as if I had good sense. I thought we were really doing good. But there were three people in that church that didn't want me to be the pastor. And they said, well, pastor, maybe we just ought to sell this church and all of us can go down the highway 15 miles to another church. That was their way of saying, if we can't get rid of you any other way, let's just sell the church. I want you to know I rolled up my sleeves. And I started fasting every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Thank God for my little companion. Every day that I would fast, she would say, if you're going to fast, I'm going to fast too. She was right by my side. Every Monday, every Wednesday, and every Friday. Oh, the challenge of those days and the hunger I felt in my heart and praying long hours, and God began to add to the church and it began to grow. Yes, there's got to be sackcloth somewhere. Fasting must not be the lost art of Pentecost. We still need to learn how to afflict these bodies. If you want to know how to get rid of your pride, get on a good fast. Bring this old flesh down. Look at it and say, you're nothing. You think you're somebody, but you're really not much of anything. Bring this old flesh down. Look at it through the eyes of fasting and prayer and kill that flesh and those fleshly desires. Put on some sackcloth. I remember when I first started preaching the first revival that I preached by myself. In Kerman, California. I'll never forget the feeling. After church, we'd visit a little while with the family. Then I'd go to my little bedroom. And I didn't want to disturb the family. They had a little closet there, just barely big enough for me to get in and shut the door. And I would lay there and I would stretch myself out. I would start talking to the Lord. Oh, God, I preached everything I knew tonight. I don't know anything else. And if you don't help me, I can't do it. Please, Lord, come to my rescue. And I prayed. But when I would come out of that closet, 2 or 3 hours later, it may have been 3 o'clock in the morning, my clothes would be wrinkled and messed up. And my hair would be out of place. And my eyes would be swollen. But I had something here. I had something. I felt something. I knew something. Oh, that I could know Him. Paul said, if I could just apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he said, I haven't gained it yet, but I'm reaching for it. He's what he's saying in so many words. The Lord apprehended me on the road to Damascus when I really thought I was somebody. I had prestige and I had power. I had ability. I had education. I had it all, I thought. But the Lord apprehended me. And when Jesus took hold of my life, He just wouldn't let me go. And He said, now, if I could just take hold of Him like He took hold of me, if I could just get hold of Him like He got hold of me, if I could latch on to that something supernatural like He brought me down so low, He said, if I could apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. That makes the difference between success and defeat. Lifting up Jesus. I've preached too many sermons and I've exalted myself. You cannot exalt yourself and Jesus Christ at the same time. His glory He will not give to another. We just need to make up our minds. The royal road to Calvary is covered with sackcloth. Sackcloth! Abraham knew what sackcloth was. He wept. He wept over Sodom and the souls that were lost. Hannah knew what sackcloth was. She wept until her strength was gone. Her lips were moving, but she couldn't utter a sound. Have you ever been there? I have a few times. I remember one night praying all night. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, the Lord Jesus walked into that room and laid His hand on me. I had wept most of the night. I had travailed most of the night. Now I'm laying on the floor and all I can do is whimper and groan. And then all of a sudden, I felt it walk into the room.
I cannot tell you how it felt. It changed my life. I thought, this is the moment I've waited for all of my life. If I can just get up off this floor and reach out to Him and touch Him, I know that everything will be all right. But I didn't have the strength to get my head up off the floor. I couldn't even lift my hand up off the floor. I knew what it was to lie in sackcloth all night long. That doesn't make me somebody great or somebody mighty. I ought to be doing it all the time. I ought to be setting a greater example for the young preachers. But that night, even though I couldn't get my head up off the floor, the Lord Jesus laid His hand on me. And when He touched me, something broke inside of me that I had never felt in all of my life. I had felt victory. I had felt talking in tongues. I had felt joy. I had felt strength. But this night, I felt something break in me that I had never felt before. I felt like the Lord Jesus stood right by me. And the tears of joy began to flow. I was no longer groaning and travailing. It was tears of joy to think that He loved me enough, that He would stop where I was